Well, how about this place, huh? Praise God. Just awesome to be inside with you. Fantastic for those of you that that are very comfortable in crowds. I really just love that you're here today. For those of you that are a little uncomfortable, we've just asked everybody to be sensitive, right? And so spread out and communicate, you know, gently with each other. And we just are so excited, though, to be inside once again and to be able to come together and not, I mean, I got to admit, not having wind blow my notes around is fantastic. That is great. And you can see some of the changes that have been made on the inside of the building. New staircases in the front part, if you have not seen those yet. Aisleways on the outside, some railing, because we thought one of these days, someone is going to go off that side and we're going to kill somebody or break them. And so we got the railings put up and new carpeting throughout on the stage. And is Paul Turco here? Paul Turco did all of the carpeting. All of the flooring in the lobby. This is called bullnosing on the stage. Beautiful black bullnosing. All of our backstage, which most of you do not see, has been carpeted so it doesn't make noise when we're back there, which is awesome. Clear up into the baptismal, not actually in the baptismal, but everywhere else we got carpeting, and we just couldn't be more delighted. Why? Because this is for the gospel. It's for the purposes of the gospel. This is going to last for a very, very long time. Give us a location and an ability to have a kind of a center point for hearing the truth and then taking that and living it out in the world that we are in. And so we're delighted for the sake of the gospel. For those of you that have been around for a while, you might remember the red shag carpet that used to be in here. You had to rake it to make it look nice. It was lovely stuff. And then of course replaced with the blue carpet. May it never be mentioned again. And now this wonderful, really just really really excited about just how things look and where we're headed, and that God has been so good and gracious to us. It doesn't stop here. We have a vintage 1950s kitchen that is in need of probably some renovation, as many of you know. We've got other things. We've got an ADA bathroom. Right now, our plans, they've been in the city for a long time. COVID's kind of slowed things down at the city. And so, excuse me, our plans are there, and we'll be having a big family bathroom and a Disabilities Act level bathroom that allows people to go in and out that might be in wheelchairs. We did not do that because we were required to. We did that because we love our community and we want people to be able to access this place. We want families to be able to go in there. Dads, you're not going to bail out when you're like, okay, good luck. Hope it goes well in there. You know, you can both go in there, change a kid, and, you know, take care of business and that kind of stuff. So we're just really, really grateful for the things that are going on now and for where we are headed. The Smithsonian actually wants our kitchen, but we're going to, once we renovate it, we'll pass that along to them and that kind of thing. So I also just want to mention a few quick things. One, we do have a need. We have a need that is immediate right now, and that is a need for ushers and greeters, people that can just kind of help direct people. And as you know, that is a particularly sensitive issue these days. And so we need people that will be appropriately sensitive. If you're hostile about one side or the other side, please do not apply. We would rather that you would be just one of those middle people, like sensitive about things, and that we would prefer that you would just kind of jump in and do a little bit of ushering, do some greeting outside. I saw our greeters out there today. Fantastic. I'm not going to name out names because I'll miss somebody. But anyway, I saw the greeters out there being sensitive to the community, and I just so, so appreciate that. With your masks on, really, really practicing good social distancing things, I just really appreciate you being sensitive to people. That is important in this day and age. I also want to mention a couple of kind of victory lap things right now. I know this seems like a long introduction. We are going to get to Romans 14 in just a few minutes, but Where's Rob Gorzen? Where's Rob at? Oh, right in the front row. And where's Danelle? No, she's at home. Yes, okay. So Rob is the guy that was back here playing this wonderful Rickenbacker bass back there. That's just a guitar. No, that's a bass. And he was back there playing the bass. You've seen him in the back row playing and that kind of stuff. It was just announced this last week. I'm so glad I could finally say something about this. Rob is the new executive director. What's the title? President CEO of Town and Country Manor over in Santa Ana, taking over for Dirk DeWolf. Town and Country Manor is a retirement community that is over in Santa Ana, and it is part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, or denomination. It's one of several that the denomination runs across the United States. And so I just couldn't be happier for Rob. I couldn't be happier for he and Danelle, and just really delighted that we get to continue the relationship that we have built since he moved from Northern California down here. And we're going to get to do that through Town and Country. And so that is a place that we've had a long history with. Faith Rao served on their executive board for many, many years. And that was my first exposure and first connection to Town and Country Manor. Fell in love with the place. Can't wait to move there someday. Okay, here we go. Save me a room. Thank you. Everyone who is on our ministry side of our staff team, Megan, Jesse, Pastor Scott Trickett, myself, all the people that are on that kind of ministry side of things are part, you know, we're licensed by the Christian Missionary Alliance. We're licensed in the state of California by the CMA. But when you get licensed in the Christian Missionary Alliance, they don't just stop like a lot of churches do. They take you through a process of ordination for men, consecration for women. And in that process, you take numerous classes. There's a huge amount of theology involved. There's all kinds of mentoring that goes on. And at the end of all of that, after you've written papers and gone to classes and you've done all this work for everything, at the end of it, there's a final exam where you get to sit down in front of a room full of older pastors who have been in the ministry for at least 10 years. It's a little intimidating, I got to admit. You sit there and they ask you every question imaginable about systematic theology. There's a list of 130 questions that they can ask from. If you get something wrong, they follow it up with more questions about what you got wrong. And you have to have two verses from the Bible, and that's all you can use is your Bible to answer those questions. As many of you know, because Scott Trickett went through this process some years ago, Scott became ordained. What was that, a couple years ago, Scott? Last year? I can't remember. A couple years ago. But just this last Tuesday, Jesse Duckett completed his ordination, passed his exam with flying colors. Jesse Duckett, who is over serving this morning, working with the kids, but his wife is here, so you can congratulate her, because it is just as much an effort for her as it is for him. Trust me, Jesse Duckett passes ordination exam, and what does this mean? It means that we believe, as a denomination, as a licensing, ordaining council that met with Jesse, they believe that the hand of God is on Jesse, not just right now, but for the rest of his life. That God has called him to ministry, set him apart for ministry, and that he is called to be a pastor from now on. And with that, he also receives a new title. He is not just a pastor, which is what we'll call him around here. He also receives the title Reverend for the very first time, which, you know, Jesse really, really values titles and like accolades and things like that. So Be sure when you are talking to the Reverend that you express your great respect and reverence for the Reverend Jesse Duckett. And so the Reverend will be out in the courtyard after church today, and make sure that you pat him on the back and give him a big rev for his future. Now, we really are very proud of him. By the way, Megan takes her test, I think, in 6 months. And so you can be praying. She's coming down the last little bit where she's memorizing and studying and all that stuff. So anyway, wow. So many things going on and so many exciting things going on. New faces, new people, new stuff all around us. And now we get to come to the Word of God. And I'm going to do something different because we're in, gosh darn it. Do you see that sound booth back there? All made out of fine wood by hand, not by Jeremiah, but by Scott Trickett, made that entire thing. He's been doing so much work. All right. So, also a man that really appreciates accolades. Anyway, I just have to mention it because that thing is gorgeous. It is absolutely beautiful. New cabinetry in there, all done professionally by Scott, and we just couldn't be more grateful. Just gajillions of hours put in to make that a really, really functional and usable place for all of our sound folks. So anyway, all right, I gotta move forward here. We're gonna be here forever. I'm gonna do something different because we are this new room, new time. It's a new future for all of us. We're not going back to an old kind of normal. We're moving into a new kind of normal. And so with that in mind, I'd like you to stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. This is the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God together, corporately, it is significant. And so I want you to be in a position where you can receive it. You can follow on the screen. I think it's great to follow in your Bible and to use that. This is Romans chapter 14. I am going to start reading in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, interesting phrase, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. We're going to talk about that. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Well, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to himself, none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. What a crazy verse. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is God's word for us today. Listen to it and hear it, not just with your ears, but also with your heart. You may be seated. I love barbecue. I love barbecue. I love meat. I love eating meat. I love preparing meat. I love going to restaurants to eat meat. I love to get a meat lover's pizza. I love meat. And these first two verses should be like imprinted on the front of my barbecuing apron. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but don't quarrel over opinions. We won't. I'm going to be eating meat. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. There it is, right there in black and white in your Bible. Weak people only eat vegetables. Ha ha! Thank you for that. That was a little late there, Kelly, but I appreciate the sentiment. It goes on. Let not the one who eats despise the one, who abstains. And let not, maybe I got this wrong. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. For God has welcomed him or her. For God has welcomed the person that only eats vegetables. Why is that person only eating vegetables, do you think? Well, in this time of Rome, when Christians were living in communities with one another, and the Jews, who were not fitting in any longer with their Jewish heritage because they had come to Christ, had to move from their traditional Jewish areas into the Christian quarter. And when they moved in with a bunch of Christians around them, they could no longer eat kosher food. It wasn't really guaranteed that the food around them was kosher. And they had a lot of traditions that they had grown up with, foods that they preferred. And it felt very uncomfortable to them to just jump in and eat anything. You didn't just invite your Jewish convert Christian friend in Rome over and say, hey, let's have eggs and bacon. That's not going to happen. That eating of pork was still very offensive. And there was a lot of growth that had to happen in the lives of those that had come out of Judaism to really understand the fullness of what it means to be saved by grace alone. So because they're in that transition, who is the apostle talking to? He's talking to the Gentile Christians who don't have all these issues over food, right? And he's saying when someone comes in and they still got growth in their faith to do, and you can see it, do not start picking on them with your quarrels. Do not hammer on them because they're eating vegetables and you want to throw down a ribeye right in front of them. Or you want to just pull out the gigantic ham and go, let's have some of this. You're being mean-spirited. You're being inconsiderate, Paul is saying. Why? Because God has welcomed them into his family. That's your brother. That is your sister. That's a person that you are called to love in a distinct and unique way. God has welcomed him. And who else has God welcomed? You. Did you deserve it? Did God welcome you because you are a rock star and heaven needs you? No, of course not. We were not chosen for what we have. God chose us because we are sinners, and He loves us anyway. In the midst of our sinful rebellion, God loves us and welcomes us into the family. Why do we receive and love our brothers and sisters, even when they are still growing in some things, at least from our perspective? I mean, I got to admit, some of the things that I thought I was really strong in, I have found that I'm weak. Some of the things I thought some of you were weak in, you're actually very strong. These perspectives can change as we mature, right? Because all of us have strengths and weaknesses in our faith, and we're all in this place of growth. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? You serve God. I serve God. And if I'm passing judgment on you, I'm passing judgment on the one who has welcomed you. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Do you have an issue? Do you have one of these kinds of issues? Preferential things, right? It's that person's business with God, just as much as it is your business with God. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, down there in verse 4. And he will be upheld. He will stand up. He will be strong. Why? Because the Lord is able to make him stand. Because the Lord forgives his children and sets them on solid ground. We obey because we love God. We obey because we know that as a disciple, we know that God's plans for our lives, God's ways are better than what we can come up with. But isn't that a process to understand and to believe and to embrace? Don't we all at some point or another want to be the person that just says, well, God's going to forgive me, so I'm going to go ahead and just do this? But truly, the love of God is shown in His people when we obey Him. We are held up only by God's grace. We are enabled to do the things that honor God only by His grace. So when you see another brother or sister that isn't at quite the same place you are, you can certainly share perspective. I would never say, don't ever talk to that person. Don't ever confront them about what's going on. But when we're talking about preferences, you can share your preference without hammering down on the person and making it the 11th commandment. I shouldn't get in the way. One person esteems, I'm in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You know what I'm fully convinced of? Mother's Day is a creation of Hallmark. It's not in the Bible. I heard that boo. Hallmark made this up. Hallmark forced this into us. Hallmark, I mean, come on. Is this really what we want to spend? Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God. Wait a second. Are you telling me that the honoring of mothers or fathers or whatever, that's just an issue of preference and I should do whatever I do, whether I honor the day or I do not. I should do everything in honor of the Lord. What you're telling me that I'm not supposed to be the one that sets your calendar, that God is? Never forget, the very first thing God did when He took the Israelites out of the desert was what? He gave them a new calendar. He said, this is the first day of the rest of your lives. Today will be day one on the calendar. And here's where your festivals will be, and here's what you are going to do at those days, and you're going to remember the Passover, and you're going to remember this, and you're going to remember all that manna that was given, and you're going to do it with unleavened bread. I mean, what did God set up for them? A calendar. Isn't that weird? You free someone from slavery, and you give them what? Here's a calendar. Let's fill some things in. Are you telling me that observing some days could actually be done in honor of the Lord, and that this is kind of connected to what we talked about before, that the one who eats in honor of the Lord, because in all things we are giving thanks to God. We could make jokes about not honoring Mother's Day because of Hallmark or whatever other silly thing. Something I don't even believe that. I mean, I do believe Hallmark did this to us, but I don't believe that it's bad to honor moms, obviously. Especially since my mom, my mother-in-law, and my wife are all in the room. I feel like I should play this straight. And some of you in the room fast regularly. And some of you think that's crazy and weird. Hey, give people space to work out their relationship with God. The Jews that were had become Christians and believed in Christ were still honoring a lot of those old festivals. And the Gentiles were like, blow it off. You don't need to remember all that stuff. I got to tell you, the older I get, the more I care about Passover. The more I care about the Jewish celebration. I feel like that's my heritage. I feel like that's my DNA. I feel like those things that they represent, those things that they celebrate, they're important. They matter. And you know what I want my calendar set up around? God. Not our country, not Hallmark, not any of that. I want my calendar set up around God. See, in whatever we do with these things, we honor God with them. Maybe kind of taking certain things that people like and making fun of them. Or deciding, you know, that person's just super weak in their faith, and we're called to give thanks to God. We're called to give thanks in everything that we do. He goes on to write in verse 6, while the one who abstains, yes, abstaining, right? We should abstain from certain things in the world. Isn't that like, you should have known this from when you were a kid, right? In the church. There's things we got to abstain from. I was told very, very clearly when I was in junior high and high school, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't go out with girls that do. I mean, I needed to abstain. I was taught all the way through high school, you needed to abstain from sex. Abstain. Turn away. Run. The devil, he's after you. And he wants all parts of you. And so you got to run. You got to flee. You got to abstain. For the one who abstains, it says, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God, for none of us live to himself and none of us die to himself. Yes. Yes. And you know what? Those people that say they're Christians and still drink alcohol, they're just being worldly and they're making excuses for it. I mean, I may not go right at somebody's face, but I'm going to chatter behind the scenes that I think that there's nothing good that comes from this. I think that people who do these kinds of things are actually more like the world than they are like God. Alcohol. I mean, hasn't everybody seen it do terrible things? Don't you hear about accidents even here in Long Beach? Or someone that's under the influence hits another driver, and who lives? The guy that's drunk lives. And the other person is killed. Tragedies. Alcohol is the devil. And so are the people who drink it. It's the devil's drink. The one who abstains.
you're one who abstains or you're one that doesn't abstain, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For if we live, it says in verse 8, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong or we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. What is he trying to say about abstaining? What's he trying to say about food? What's he trying to point out? That these are all things that have to do with the world. And that we need to have our eyes in a different place. We need to quit going after others because of the things that we see that are preferential. I had to really work hard to contextualize this to the church, and so I'm going to do that in the very best way that I know how. Every younger generation feels picked on by the older generation. And every older generation thinks that the younger generation are a bunch of wimps and need to get jobs and quit crying about life. And maybe I put a little more passion in that last part, but we have a tendency to pick on the things that are not like us. And there are generational characteristics that exist that tend to accentuate those things in the church. And when an older generation picks on a younger generation, in my generation, that was a lot. There was a lot of weight put on alcohol. There was a lot of weight put on smoking. There was a ton of weight put on dancing. I think they thought that maybe sex could lead to dancing. They were really bothered by that. And so, you know, I'm joking. But the dancing was really bad. I grew up in a generation that watched the movie Footloose and we understood that. It wasn't a novelty. It wasn't like, oh, that must have been from 100 years ago. That was the generation that I grew up in. There was a lot of weight put on these things. And there was a lot of rebellion. Sinful, wrong rebellion that my generation expressed because of that. But as we have grown in Christ, there's become more balance. But my generation now stands in the place of looking back at a younger generation. And the things you say and the things you comment on and the attitudes that you have in your heart towards others make a huge difference on whether or not that generation feels welcome and loved in the church. You know what the number one thing that keeps young people in the church is? It's not great youth pastors. It's not fancy music. It's when they have a relationship with someone that's older in the Lord and they feel like it's trustworthy. They feel like it's good and they benefit from it. It's the number one thing that keeps young people in church. It's an enormous drop-off when kids drop out, when they get out of high school, of dropping out of church. We all know that. What's the greatest thing we can do? Love kids right where they're at. Why? Because that's how God loves you. He loves the living. He loves you even when you participate in things that are dead. He loves you. And you are called to not get distracted by the things that are just right immediately in front of you and love other people the way that Jesus loves you. I wrote these comments because they're one-sided and they're black and white. And some of you are probably bothered by the binary nature of it. Like, how don't throw out all that talk of alcohol. There's some truth to that. I agree. There's some truth to just vegetarians being different. There's some truth to the Hallmark thing. Probably the vegetarian thing's not a good example. This next one. People who wear masks are idiots. What's wrong with them? Have you ever seen somebody by themselves in their car wearing a mask? Do you not want to knock on their window when you're parked there and just go, what? Who are you protecting yourself from right now? Like, you think it's going to come through your vent? What's going on there? On the flip side, I've told you the story before. People that are very dedicated to wearing their masks, they can be equally as hostile, right? They can be equally as bothered by people that don't wear masks. They can look at those people that stupidly, I mean, did you not see the giant parties that went on, like in Florida and for spring break, where just thousands of young people without any, I mean, there's no distancing or anything else going on out there, and there's all together, and enormous explosions of COVID-19 occurred out of those events. Did it not cross your mind? Even if you don't like masks, did not cross your mind? Yeah, that's a little over the top right there. Like, those kids, they're idiots, right? Those people that wear masks, they're idiots. Those people that don't wear masks, they're idiots. If Jesus is about serving and sacrificing, if you would say that he loves us and he did so by serving and sacrificing on our behalf, if that's the marks of the life of Christ for other people, isn't it an odd hill to die on? Shouldn't it have no place in the church? Shouldn't we love one another? And if you want to wear a mask, you wear a mask. And we will love you fully and completely. And if we have dumb thoughts inside of our heads, we're going to take them to the Lord, just like I do every other dumb thought I have. And vice versa. You saw me walk in with a mask, but you might have seen me run out and run back in without a mask. And you might have thought, oh, I'm glad he wore a mask. Oh, he's an idiot. Please, give people space. Please. Whether you wear a mask or you do not wear a mask, you are welcomed by God. You are in the Lord. You are in this family and will be loved. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. You know, I find in those verses, I've said this before, that it's not like God takes those people that have been sinful and grabs them by the back of the neck and forces them down onto their knees. When you see the glory of God, you drop. You drop. When you see the wonder of God, it's that Isaiah moment in the first year of Uzziah. I stood in the presence of the Lord and I saw His glory and I fell on my face and I said, I am a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. I am dust. You don't like stand up and go, you know what, buddy? I got a few questions. That's how we talk about it, isn't it? When I get to heaven, I got a few questions for God. I want to know this, this, and this. Hey, that's fantastic. You go for it. I'm going to stand back here and just watch you for a second and see how that goes for you. There's no way. When God reveals Himself to a person, he falls down on his face and he's grateful to God that God chose someone so lowly and sinful as himself. You are forgiven forever. Everything. And these verses make clear you have no right under any circumstance to continue to hold things against another, whether they be sinful or they not be sinful. You trust them to the Lord. That's a hard word that I just shared. Not a big deal if we're talking about masks, but it is a big deal if you've been abused. It's a big deal if you've been raped. It's a big deal if you were coerced into an abortion. It's a big deal when it comes to sexual harassment, isn't it? That's pretty hard just to, oh yeah, I'm just going to
flip that over to Jesus and I'm going to be good and we're going to be clean. No way. That's something you got to grow in your faith. That's something that trusting that to Jesus. Oh man, I find very few things in this world that are more tender than when someone trusts their just the worst horrible things that have happened to them. They entrust them to Jesus. I mean, I want to see it, but I'm in that process, I think, as well. Paul's writing to these Christians that have allowed these things to get in the way, that come from traditions, that come from background, that come from family, that come from the politics that are going on around them. He addresses just a couple of them. I bet there were a lot. And he puts it all together and he says, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess to the Lord. You're going to give an account. You were forgiven. How could you not forgive others? How could you harbor that? You were forgiven of everything you've ever done. Past, present, and future stuff. You got forgiven for stuff that's even out there in the future yet. Think about that. Knowing you fully, God loves you. And receives you and welcomes you. How much more for us who have all this sinful crud that runs around in our heads, how much more should we also love one another? When I give an account to God, I stand in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might, those that have trusted in Jesus, might become the righteousness of God. That's crazy. It's so wonderful that God has reached down to us in Jesus Christ, and yet we harbor these things against our brothers and sisters, against people around us. And do people get to see God? Do people get to see the one that is anticipating? Do you anticipate getting to meet Him? Or do you fear this day? I got to tell you, the reason Paul writes this is not to scare people straight. The reason he writes it is to say, isn't this wonderful God that has provided all this relationship to you and has forgiven you of so many things? Won't that be great to stand in Jesus Christ? Won't it be wonderful? Won't Judgment Day be awesome? Won't it just be the best? Jesus will shine over all of your sin. But you're right. You go ahead. Hold masks against somebody. Care about whether or not they drink. Give a rip about vegetables. Talk to them about your pork habits. Get super worked up about which version of the Bible they use. Seriously. Let's not welcome people so that we can mold them into our image. We don't welcome them to argue them into our perspective. We welcome one another in the Lord to reflect Him. I don't want you to reflect me. I want you to reflect Him. And I don't want to reflect you. I want to reflect Him. From the beginning down to verse 12, this is the appeal. But Paul says some crazy stuff at the end of this chapter. And inside of this room, next week, face to face or mass to face, we are going to talk about it. And we are going to just chop up and continue to chop up. What is it that he is aiming at? Why is he telling them all this stuff? It's not just so that they'll get along. There's a greater purpose at play. And he's about to reveal it. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's only a couple more pages in this book. And we're going to wrap it up by the end of the month. So we're moving in that direction.
We're moving in the direction of wrapping up Romans. We're moving in the direction of starting our summer. We're moving in the direction of having a summer series that's all brand new. We are moving forward, and Paul has some really important things to say as we do so about how we receive love from God and how we love one another because of it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace. I handle this word, God, with foolish, bumbling hands. I am sure today, God, I have said or done something that has been too sharp. And God, I just pray that you'd heal those wounds, and God, that you would provide the grace for people just to hear your word, unencumbered, hear your word. It is your word, God, that changes our lives. It is your spirit that takes the word and brings it to life inside of us and gives it power and brings change and transformation. So God, on this day when we celebrate our moms and we celebrate the tremendous love that so many of us have received from our mothers, God, even as some of us are remembering moms that have already gone to be with you, have already passed away, God, I pray that today would be a day that we are freed up from the things that we've been judging others about. We are freed up to give people the same freedom that you have given to us. Pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we respond this morning.